Hi, this is Matt Hurt with Gospel Church Durango, and I'm just letting you guys know this recording starts in the middle of our first reading in Jeremiah 29. If you want to follow along in the text, go ahead and open to Jeremiah 29. You can read right alongside Charlie as he preaches to us the Word of God. Thank you, and enjoy this recording.
The prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had deported from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations in all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, and a hissing, a reproach among all nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declare the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servant, the prophet, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Koalah and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, some people would say that today we live in what is called a post-Christian society or a post-Christian period. That is to say that in Western society, Christianity is no longer a majority, and especially within the world of political affairs. The Christian worldview does not control the political affairs of today. There was a recent poll in Western Europe asking about religion and Christianity specifically. And in Western Europe specifically, less than 10% of young adults ages 18 to 24 even knew someone who was affiliated with a Christian church. And I think we're headed in that direction in America today. I spent a few days in Denver this week, and as I was there, traveling around the city in different parts, I was trying to pay attention to the churches that I saw. I saw a lot of churches that were shut down, churches that had been repurposed into business complexes, churches that had been repurposed into funeral homes. I saw one church that was in the inner city, and it was a really nice, beautiful brick church. Probably would have held 300 or 400 in the sanctuary, and it was just covered in graffiti. You couldn't see anything through the windows. There was so much spray paint on it. And we're just headed in that direction as Americans, I think. What some people are calling a post-Christianity society. One of the evangelical churches that I saw in Denver that was not shut down actually had these huge rainbow banners on the front of the church. And so underneath this, they had a proclamation of a creed of how they were tolerant and acceptant to bring members into their church from the LGBT community. So I'm not arguing whether we're headed into a post-Christian society or whether we're there now or not. But I am saying this, that churches in America have become tolerant of sin and acceptable to those who practice a sinful lifestyle. Churches today are simply compromising the truth of God's Word. And Jeremiah was facing the same thing. Jeremiah had a message of truth from God, but he was facing these false prophets that was preaching something totally different. The lie to those in chapter 29, the lie was much more palatable than the truth. It's what they wanted to hear, so it was easier to believe it. And so they followed after the lie. So let's dive into the text, and hopefully we can correlate these instructions that Jeremiah has given the exiles in Babylon, and we can bring that to today and get good instructions of how to live as believers in Southwest Colorado. So first, let's explore the context. The context here, if you really want to know more, read 2 Kings 23 through 25. It's the end of it. It kind of details what has happened, who is in control, what's taking place, and how the Babylonians actually came to power. So they've defeated the Assyrian Empire, making them the largest empire the world had ever seen at this time, and they really want this piece of land, which is the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah, which is where Jerusalem is at. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he comes and he takes this piece of land. And as a plea bargain, if you will, the king of Israel, Jeconiah, as you see in verse 2, he makes a plea bargain and says, okay, you can take me, my mom, the eunuchs, all the skilled workers, the craftsmen, you can take us all into Babylon. Just leave the rest of the nation alone. Don't tear down the city. Don't destroy things. We'll go peacefully. And so they make that deal, and it ends up being about 10,000 in all, who goes into exile into Babylon. They've left their homeland. So that's the context. But not all the citizens of Judah, not all the citizens of Jerusalem were taken out into exile. There's still a lot of people who are left in their homeland. So you have a nation of Judah that is divided. 10,000 or so in Babylon, and we don't know how many are left in Jerusalem. But before Nebuchadnezzar leaves Jerusalem and takes these exiles, he makes a man king. He appoints Jehoiakim king and renames him Zedekiah. It's not the same Zedekiah in verse 21. Is that at this point in history, just about all of them have the same names, and it gets really confusing. But this man that he makes king or governor over Judah is Jeconiah's uncle or brother. And again, it's really hard. You read 2 Kings and see if you can figure out whether he's an uncle or brother to Jeremiah, to Jeconiah. It's really hard to follow that. But at the end of the day, the exiles, Nebuchadnezzar, they go back to Babylon, and the people in Israel start to plot a rebellion against Babylon. They're going to stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the message that the false prophets are preaching. The false prophets are saying, yes, that's a good idea. If we do it, the Lord is with us. He is saying, rise up against the Babylonians. You'll win your freedom back. God is with us in this. But Jeremiah says, no, no, no. God says, submit to the Babylonians and live there in exile. Do what they say, and in 70 years, I'm going to free you from the Babylonians. But that's not what they want to hear. What they want to hear is, let's get our freedom. Let's rebel. And so you can read the rest of the story and find out what they eventually do. But Jeremiah has this truth of God, and he's up against the lies that the false prophets are teaching. It's the same thing that we face today. We are, if anything, exiles living in a land that is not our eternal home. It's not our eternal kingdom. And the true church proclaims a message that is infallible, that is inspired by God, but it's not what the culture and it's not what society wants to hear, because it's not palatable for them. What they want is a lie, and there are false prophets out there that will give it to them. And so how do we live? What instructions can we take from Jeremiah's letter that will allow us to proclaim the truth boldly and relevantly in a culture that either doesn't like the truth or doesn't even believe that a truth exists? So the first thing I want us to see is that we need to learn to embrace our circumstances. So consider the circumstances that these exiles are facing. They are in a foreign land. They're being ruled by a foreign kingdom. Circumstances for these people that were once living in their homeland of Jerusalem, these circumstances are not good. They don't like it. They're less than favorable. And on the surface, if you're one of these exiles, on the surface, you're thinking, my circumstance is being controlled by a foreign nation in Babylon. My circumstances are being controlled by an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that brought me here. He's the one that did this. But look at what verse 4 says. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile." You see, the circumstance that they're in is not being controlled by Nebuchadnezzar. It's not being controlled by the Babylonians. Their circumstance is controlled by God. God placed them there for a reason. If you look in chapters 27 and 29 and read through them, you're going to find out that God specifically says twice that Nebuchadnezzar is his servant that he has chosen to use in his plan and his purpose for accomplishing his will. So they've believed a lie that their circumstance is being controlled by this foreign nation, and they want to rebel against that circumstance, and they want to get freedom, not realizing that it was God's will and purpose that they be placed in exile. It's God's will and purpose that the Babylonians rise to power. And so when they think that they are rebelling against the Babylonian government and against Nebuchadnezzar himself, they're really rebelling against God and his will and his purposes. Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary on Jeremiah about circumstances. He says, "What life does to us largely depends on what life finds in us. If we seek the Lord and want his best, then circumstances will build us and prepare us for what he has planned. If we rebel or if we look for a quick and easy shortcut, then circumstances will destroy us and rob us of the future God wants us to enjoy. The same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay." So what about you? Have you learned to embrace your circumstances no matter what they are in life, or do you rebel against them? Do you run and hide when things get hard, or do you lean on God? Because I promise you, no matter what the circumstance is that you face in this life, God is in complete control over it. R.C. Sproul said that if there is one random molecule running loose in this universe, then God is not sovereign and God is not God. He's in control of everything. And God uses less than stellar circumstances. He puts you in places that are hard to be in. He sends you tragedy. He sends you suffering. He sends you hardship because he wants to mold you into the image of Christ. Well, one thing that you can say for certain that is the will of God for your life is that you be sanctified as a Christian. The way God sanctifies us most often is he puts us into hard places where we have to endure circumstances that we don't like to shape us and to mold us. Tozer said this in a book that he wrote called The Root of Righteousness. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. What he's drawing on there is he's pointing to the fact that God uses tragedy and suffering through difficult circumstances to shape us into tools to be used for kingdom work. So remember, God is in control of your circumstances. Embrace those circumstances and draw close to God in times that are hard. And he'll grow you into a tool that can be used in his kingdom. So next, I want us to see that we are to strive to engage the culture. So in verses 5 through 9 there, Jeremiah gives the exiles very specific instructions about engaging in the Babylonian culture. They find themselves in a foreign nation under foreign rule. And so what they believe is our freedom is coming any day when the rebellion happens. And so they want to sit idly by. They want to sit and do nothing. Jeremiah says you need to do the opposite of that. You need to let your sons and daughters marry. You need to let them have kids. You need to not decrease. You need to multiply. You need to build houses, plant gardens, live in the land. You need to prosper. But not only that, you need to seek the welfare of the very nation that has taken you captive. And the word welfare there is a holistic term. It's not one-dimensional at all. It's very three-dimensional. He's saying, I want you to pray for the peace of Babylon. Pray for the wealth of Babylon. Pray for the health of Babylon. Not only pray for it, but I want you to be active in bringing that about in the nation of Babylon. Don't sit idly by. Engage the culture that you live in. I think that throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was given that mandate to engage the culture of and represent the one true God to the nations. So many times we see that they failed and the culture affected them more than they were able to affect the culture. They took on the false gods and the false religions of the cultures around them. Very few times did we see that they were successful in converting the nations around them to believing in the one true God. And so what they've did for us is prove that it is not easy to engage the culture in a way that is responsible and not be changed by the culture. But that's the task that we've been given as the church, to engage the culture responsibly and that our identity and our truth is not changed by the culture, but we change them. I think we can make numerous applications on this point. There's hundreds of ways that we can practically do this, but I just want to bring up two and ask you to do two things that I see that's prevalent around this area. One thing is to correct misunderstandings or correct falsehoods. I've been in a lot of conversations around Durango where I hear somebody say something about their understanding of Christianity or the Bible that is just false. It's completely not true. And so the temptation there is to say, well, that's not right, and then not say anything to them but walk away. I want to challenge you to be bold in asserting yourself in the conversation and say, you know, this is what I heard you to say that Christians believe. This is what I heard you to say that the Bible says. But I want to share with you what I think that the Bible says in this instance, what I believe truth is, and have a biblical conversation to correct a misunderstanding. The second thing that I want you to do is do your best to represent Christianity well. Because there are a lot of people in the world today that are living under this umbrella of so-called Christianity that are not living in and displaying the truth in their lives. And so the more of us that can, the better it's going to be for the kingdom of God. If we fail to do at least those two things, then we're not engaging the culture well. I can think of 100 other ways that we could practically engage the culture responsibly and rightly, and not surrender any one bit of the truth of God and represent the gospel well. But I'm just asking for those two things, a challenge for those two things. So next I want us to see that we need to focus on enduring contentment. Focus on enduring contentment. So verses 10 down through 14, Jeremiah kind of alludes to what he eventually calls the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. But here Jeremiah is giving them a hope that they can one day be freed from the Babylonians. It's going to be 70 years, but it gives them a reason to be content in the circumstance that they're living in, a circumstance that's not good. And he has one of the most quoted verses that you're going to see from Jeremiah in 29:11, in which he assures them that God has a plan for them, a plan for a future and a hope, a plan rooted in their welfare. It's a good plan, but they're going to have to endure the exile for 70 years. If the Israelites believed the message that Jeremiah spoke, it would have been easy for them to be content during their 70-year period of being in exile. But I don't think that they believed that message. I think that they rejected that message because they wanted freedom now. They wanted the rebellion to happen, and they wanted the Babylonian government to fall. And so I can only imagine that whenever those Israelites who were back in Jerusalem rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar just completely smashed them. It smashed all their hopes and dreams of freedom here and now. And do you think that they were content when that happened? Absolutely not. Several years ago, my mom decided to start cleaning junk out of her house. It's been probably 5 years ago now. But in doing so, what she was doing was cleaning my junk out of her house. And she called me over and said, "Hey, you need to come get all this stuff and do something with it." I found a box of cards, probably 100, 150 cards in this box, and they were graduation cards that I got. So when I graduated high school, sent out all these invitations, hoping everybody would send me $100 a piece and I would be rich for a little while. And so whenever I got all these invitation responses back, I got a lot of letters, and being from the Bible Belt, I'm from Louisiana, if y'all didn't know, almost all of these cards were from Lifeway, and almost all of them quoted Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord," and dot, dot, dot. And so whenever that is used that way in that context, you know, these people are hoping that I get some kind of earthly blessing, that I get in the college I want, that I get the job that I want, that I'm successful in life, that I have a beautiful and wonderful family. But there is a problem with that. It completely misses the truth of what Jeremiah is saying here. And so the reason I think that there's a problem with that is, let's say I didn't get in the college I want. Let's say I didn't ever get the job I want. Let's say I never was successful in a career. Let's say I didn't marry the person whom I always thought I would marry, which I did. Then I would be disappointed and discontent. And my relationship with God would be at an all-time low. If your contentment is determined by whether or not you're getting blessings here and now on this earth, then you're missing the point of the gospel. If your contentment is based on whether or not you're getting the job you want, or the house you want, or the income you want, or you have the family that you want, then your relationship with Christ is never going to be where it should be. You're going to live a life of spiritual highs when you get the blessing you think that you want, and spiritual lows when you're not being blessed the way that you think God should bless you. Your contentment should be rooted in the fact that we have been justified before a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that because you've been justified, one day you will be glorified and lifted up with Christ as a co-heir of an eternal kingdom. That's a fact that will absolutely never change, no matter the circumstance that you face in this life, no matter whether you're being blessed in this life or not. So if that's where your contentment is rooted and founded, then your contentment is always going to be right here on this level. It will never wax. It will never wane. It will never be up and down. Your Christian life will not be like a roller coaster. Your relationship with Christ will always be secure. In order to get to that point, we have to realize the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jeremiah is giving to these people is, look, the Lord does have a plan for you. And it's a good plan. He has a will for your life. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But ultimately, God is working for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. That is truth. You may not feel it today in the blessings that you have, but eventually you will see the face of Jesus and it will be worth it. So next, let's see that we are to remember that there are eternal consequences. So in verses 15 on, we see the Lord has told them, they're saying, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. And so they believe this false message that the prophets are preaching. And we've been over what this false message is over against the true message that that Jeremiah is speaking. But the Lord says, because you have believed this false message, because you are going to rebel against Babylon, you are going to be judged. There's going to be consequences for you rebelling against my purpose and my plan and my will. And that judgment is that basically Jerusalem is going to be wiped out. And history proved that that is true, and that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem to squash the rebellion that is going to take place, and he wipes Jerusalem completely off the map, kills almost everybody there. The survivors have to flee into the hills, and he burns the entire city. The temple that Solomon built was completely destroyed. All of the vessels of the Lord from the temple were taken back to Babylon. And that's where they were held until the end of 70 years. And so when you go to the book of Ezra, you see that they're allowed to go back and start to rebuild the temple. In Nehemiah, you see that they're rebuilding the walls. They're rebuilding the city. But all of that could have been avoided if they would have remembered there's consequences to not believing the truth. There's consequences to going against the will of God. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Aaron Wilburn? I wouldn't expect many to. He's a Christian comedian. And in a past life, I used to run around listening to Southern gospel music all the time. Four-part harmony. I mean, music in shape notes, and that's what we sung in church growing up. And Aaron Wilburn is a Christian comedian that would always be at these Southern gospel concerts. And he tells this story of how one time he was in Atlanta, Georgia. He's in downtown, in the city, and he's trying to get to the venue where they're supposed to be at that evening. And boom, a Krispy Kreme donut shop. And it has the hot sign flashing. Do y'all know what that means? That means if you go in, when the hot sign's flashing, they will give you a donut fresh out of the grease with fresh cream on it, and you can pretty much eat it in one bite. It just melts in your mouth. Well, Aaron Wilburn was on a diet, and he said, I don't need that. He drives a little bit more, and then he makes a deal with God. He says, God, I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go back to this Krispy Kreme place, and if there's a spot open right in front of the door where I can park, then I'll stop and get donuts. And he says, you know, funny thing. Sixth time around the block, there was a spot open right in front of the door. And so he pulls in and gets his donut. It's a funny story, but the point is he was willing to keep driving until he got the answer that he really wanted. And that's what's happening with these Israelites. They're not going to believe just any message. They're going to believe the message that they really want. Our culture falls into the same exact trap. They're not just going to believe the truth, because many times the truth is not what they really want. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. If you want to live a lifestyle of sin, I don't care what sin it is, you pick the sin. If you want to live a lifestyle of that sin, you can look hard enough in America and you can find a preacher and a church that will affirm that that sin is okay. They will affirm that you can live that lifestyle of sin and you can still worship God and be a Christian and everything's going to be fine. You'll still get in heaven if you want to. But it's not the truth. And our culture and our society eats that up because it's what they want to hear. The consequences are eternal. It's not something to take lightly. So be careful what you believe is the truth. When you go to the Word of God to read it, to study it, do not, even if you've been going to church for 20, 30, 40 years and you think my doctrine is solid, it's good. When you go to the Word of God, don't go to the Word of God and say, this is what I believe to be true, and then start reading the Word of God. You go to the Word of God and you start reading and studying and say, God, show me what is true, and that's what I believe. And that's the way that we are to teach the culture to believe in truth. The sad part is the majority of culture will not accept it, but we're called to preach it anyway. So I want to leave you with this last point on Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, and that is to always exalt Christ. Always exalt Christ. You see, when you read the Old Testament, there is one continuous story woven through the entire Old Testament. One story of redemption that is always telling about, is pointing to, and leading to Jesus Christ. And so we got to ask ourselves a question: how does this fit into this major story of redemption that is leading to Christ? You see, if you read Matthew chapter 1 and see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you're going to find that there was a king named Josiah. Josiah had a son, and his name was Jeconiah. And he's the man that you see in verse 2 of chapter 29. You see, God's plan was to take these exiles out with King Jeconiah, plant them in Babylon, allow them to prosper and to grow, to be a remnant for these 70 years, because that's where the lineage of Jesus Christ was. This story of exile was not mainly a plot about how God can use a nation to judge Israel. It's not mainly a plot and a story about how God is teaching the Israelites this lesson that's going to help them later in life. The exile is a pivotal part in the story of redemption and how God is working His ultimate will and plan and purpose to bring Jesus Christ to the cross for the redemption of the world. So, changes things whenever we look at this letter in that meaning. Now, how do we move forward as a church in a society that's being labeled as post-Christian, that values a watered-down version of a truth, if any truth at all? How do we continue to spread that truth and make a difference? I think from this sermon, we take the things that we've talked about today and make it a starting point, that we need to learn to embrace our circumstances, strive to engage the culture, focus on enduring contentment, and remember that there are eternal consequences, and above all else, always exalt Christ. So if you struggle with some of those things, if you struggle with embracing your circumstances and seeing it as a will and a plan from God, if you struggle with engaging the culture with the truth, if you find yourself being changed by the culture itself, if you struggle with contentment in your life because you don't rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then maybe you're not saved. It's not that you need to try harder and do better to accomplish these things. You need to do what Jeremiah says there in verse 11, 12, and 13. You need to pray to Him. You need to call out to Him. You need to seek Him with all of your heart. Lay it all out for Christ, and you will find Him, and He will change your life. Let me pray, and then I'm going to turn it back over to the elders to finish the service. Father God, I just thank You for the word that You gave Jeremiah, that You called him out to be a servant, to stand in the face of false prophets and proclaim the truth. Lord, I pray that as a church, as a body of believers in this area of Southwest Colorado, that we are able to stand as Jeremiah did and proclaim the truth to a society that does not want to hear it. In Christ's name, amen.